But Father, we are in the letter James wrote to his church. And he's been talking about a lot of problems, but he gets to the end of it and he calls forth prayer. And this morning, words of healing specifically. So I thank you that Clark, not knowing any of those things, came and gave testimony that the problems of their life did escalate them into your presence. And the blessing of it is something that they wouldn't trade for all the world. And they love their children just as they are. And that's a reflection of, Father, your kind of love for us. You love us just as we are. You wouldn't trade us for another. And we ask that your Holy Spirit now open up our hearts, unlock our ears. Wash us, cleanse us, empower us into this presence we've been singing about this morning. Help us understand also what and who your church is as you made her to be. Beautiful bride, but with people all different kinds of callings, offices, gifts, and all together, though, beautiful things happen. And we praise you for that too. In Jesus' name, amen. So be opening up to James chapter 5. We're going to be reading two verses this morning. 14 and 15, and it's just as you're turning there as a way of introduction. James, with a shepherd's heart, loves his church, and as a pastor, calls forth the things that aren't right, but not to condemn them, but to help them take it into God's presence to be transformed, or as this morning's case, healed. Last Sunday, we looked at verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." And we took two Sundays to look at what does it mean to lament? Lament bringing your troubles before God. When you're in trouble, do you pray or do you seek other solutions or other people? Or do you bring it to the one who has the power and love to make a difference? And at the same time, to be able to bring the good cheer of your heart and even gratitude with when it's not resolved, the problem, and know that God, if he's a part of it, will promises to work it for good. And so last Sunday, we looked at how David was a great, great lamenter of the Old Testament, and we looked at the first lament of the Psalms 3, and learned how to lament. And hopefully some of you are practicing, and if not, because of lack of trouble, come see me, and I'll pray some for you. Some visitors are going, "Oh, I don't know about this place." But now this morning is the next couple verses. And so it's interesting because he's been dealing with a lot of thoughts and words and actions and behaviors and stuff. And now he closes with right words. And so there's several prayers in this passage, and this is probably one of the most well-known parts. And we tend to forget that actually there was several kinds of things he asked us to pray. But now in verse 14 and 15, we look at healing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Simple, but controversial. You know, how many of you have seen the TV faith healers, right? Read about them in the paper? So how many of you guys have ever seen that, right? Yeah. Most of us. And then I'd be curious to say, you know, what your thoughts are about, you know, that you know, those that seem to have this ministry of healing. And skeptical, well, to be honest, I am on sometimes. Do I believe God still heals? Yeah. But come on, it can get kind of weird out there, right? Well, I didn't know if I was going to tell it, but, you know, if you're visiting, the church knows I love a good joke or even a bad one. So Big Ed goes to a revival and listens to the preacher. And after a while, the preacher asks anyone with a need to come forward to be prayed for. Big Ed gets in line, and when it's his turn, the preacher says, "Big Ed, what do you want me to pray about?" Big Ed says, "Preacher, I need you to pray for my hearing." So the preacher puts one finger in Big Ed's ear and the other hand on top of his head and shouts, hollers, and prays a while. After a few minutes, he removes his hands and says, "Big Ed, how is your hearing now?" Big Ed says, "I don't know, preacher. It's not until next Wednesday at the DuPage County Courthouse." All right. I won't abuse you anymore. You think I told you I'd bring you trouble. Well, what's interesting about verse 14, the first half of it, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So the first thing I want to look at this morning with a question, too, in faith, James is saying, call your elders for healing. So is anyone among you sick? And one of the things I want to ask, while we're in here is, but does God heal, in this section? And this is such a big topic that this, just to say as a way of understanding, this morning we're going to talk about healing in the elders. But the next verse, 16, continues this thought of healing. So we're going to continue and go even a little further and deeper with healing next week and talk about the kind of the how-to if you're going to pray for healing. But this morning begins with anyone sick. And that word actually means to be weak and to be weak. And if you were to search the scriptures of the New Testament of what it says about to be weak, you find out that it's not just one area. There, it can be spiritually. And Paul talks about that in Romans as being weak of spirit and what God can do in that. There can be weak of mental ability. And there's, this in the, and again, there, Paul talks about that in Romans, this, the weakness of mind. But obviously, there can also be a weakness of body. And, that's what I say James is focusing on mostly in this. But you need to understand that word sickness is nebulous and can mean different things depending on the circumstances. And that's how you try to understand in the context of the scripture in this section what kind of sickness, what kind of weakness is being focused on, though it doesn't have to be at the exclusion of all the others. Are you tracking with me so far? And he says, call the elders. And I thought, man, we don't get a lot of calls. Why is that? Anyone ever get sick? Or is it you don't want to put us out like, I don't want to impose, on the elders. That's kind of a big thing to call upon them. Or what about, I'm sick and I would secretly like someone to come and pray for my healing, but there's other people with bigger problems than me, so I just need to tough it out. As if God somehow has only 12 healings per year and you don't want to take one of the 12 from someone else that really needs it because God is limited after all. Or I'm not sure I believe in healing. And so this is kind of some of the stuff we want to look at a little bit this morning on some degree. Like I said, we can't answer everything, but let's kind of set the stage for things. Why call the elders? Why the elders? Who are the elders, for that matter? In the New Testament, when God started the church, which is his spiritual family, just like in a family, there are fathers and mothers and children and siblings and aunts and uncles and cousins. But within God's church, he has what you might, in terms of analogy, consider spiritual fathers, those that have an authority, a spiritual authority in the church. And he describes them more as shepherds. In the church is the sheep, the flock. And the shepherds are meant to be mature men that will prayerfully and spiritually discern God's leading and his will. And so there is just right there, there is by way not of inherently ourselves. It's not that the elders of New Crossing Church are inherently, just we were born with authority and, and blah, blah. No. It's just, it's God's calling and decision, but he wants to anoint those to lead well with a shepherd's compassionate, loving heart. And so it makes sense if one that, and in this context, you could say, when it says, and let them pray over him, anointing him over him, what's that mean? Pray over him. And again, the language is a little fuzzy, but it certainly can mean, and you'll see Jesus do this, lay hands on people. But also could be saying there could be, you know, such a situation that someone can't even get out of bed and come to church, and so call the elders to pray over them. They're the ones God's anointed with the authority to do that. And also they are meant to have a spiritual authority. Elders have been around the block a while. They've seen the ups and downs. They've experienced it personally. And it's not that, you know, they were born that way, but it's just, you know, God's saying we need some fathers in the church that will care for the children. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And that's and one of the other things is there's sometimes illness becomes a disconnect. And so you call the elders to bring so that you realize you're not alone, but you are still connected to a spiritual family, a community, even if you cannot be there. All sound pretty good. So don't hesitate. That can happen so often. And then it says, call the elders. And what is needed? Well, you know, what's this faith look like? You know, and I think just in that context, you know, we'd have to say at some point, you know, when I think about what it means to have faith, means I got to believe that God does heal. And I got to have some level of, I hope he will. If you believe God can, but not me, and then you have no hope. And you know what faith does is, or you could call it trust, combines belief with hope and the courage to trust God will do what is needed in your lives. But does God heal today? And I just have to put this out there. I don't want to take too much time to address it, but you need to understand that not all pastors, not all churches believe the same when it comes to these things. And I'll talk more in the second part of this message, but just to say at this point, you know, there are some that would say that no, God does not do any big healing anymore, any miraculous healing. They're called cessationists, meaning that these things have ceased. Yes, God healed for thousands of years in the Old Testament. We saw miracles and signs, and then Jesus comes, and then the church, and again, there is healings through Jesus in the beginnings of the church, but once the Bible ends, you know, that's it. Healing stops. Or there can be those that, you know, you could classify as faith healers, and what that means is God wants everybody healed today. It doesn't matter what it is, how you got it. It's like he wants you to be healed today, everyone, without ever exception. Okay, so you got the two ends of the spectrum on this, right? Nope, no more healing. That's done. Nope, everyone's supposed to be healed, and if you're not, there's something wrong. So which one are you? Are you somewhere in the middle? And I'll probably share a little bit of my journey along that on that way too. But where I kind of first go is, I remember who God is. I remember the character of God. I remember that God is sovereign. There is nothing he gives us that has greater power than the giver. And so sovereign means he can do what he wants when he wants. And so can we make God do something against his will? No. So we have to be careful of anything that says, okay, he's given me something that I can exercise and use regardless of how he feels or thinks about it. But there's also God is caring. So power belongs to the God, but I also remember that God in the Old and New Testament cares deeply about his people. I love the Psalms, because they bring this idea out that he is powerful and faithful as we've been praying in his love. He's both things. So I remember the character of God, and it helps begin to shape what I think God is wanting to do in this area that comes to healing. So in the Old Testament, we know there was dramatic healings, and there was amazing signs, and ultimately the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. It's saying there is a Messiah coming, and he is going to be more than you would imagine. He is going to be the one that saves us. And what they didn't even realize is no man could do what was needed. So it was God himself coming in flesh and blood for you and me as Jesus Christ. And so as I prayed about these things this week, my thoughts went to how did Jesus come? And turn to Luke 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the beginning of your New Testament. And I want to cover these things as quickly as I can. But in Luke chapter 4, we see how Jesus came. And we won't read all of it, but in Luke 4, it shows the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And verse 18, it says, Jesus stands in the church, the synagogue, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the liberty of those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What is the year of the Lord's favor? That's the time we are in now. What does this mean? What does that year of the Lord's favor look like? Well, if you're going, well, that was these prophetic words, and I'm not quite sure what that means, you look at what follows immediately after he pronounces that, and you begin to see that first Jesus begins teaching. He begins to tell people the truth about God and himself. He starts preaching the good news of the coming of God's kingdom. And in verse 32, you can see the people's astonishment. Chapter 4, verse 32, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority." There was power in the words Jesus spoke. And so we know that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was in anointing his words to proclaim the good news to the poor. That's not literally just poor, but those that who are poor of spirit. Do you feel hungry for more of the Spirit of God? Then you are poor of spirit. Then what happens in the fulfillment of that prophecy? Well, the very next thing as we begin to see Jesus casting out demons. Is that what it meant by liberty, proclaim liberty to the captives? Is there somebody in this world that is seeking to capture you, put you in prisons, keep you from the freedom and the life? Oh, yeah. Not just a person, but Satan himself with a horde of demons who is still working hard to do that very thing. And again, we see the people's response in verse 36. "And they were all amazed and said one another, who is this word? What is this word?" Actually, who's also true? Jesus is the word. "What is this word? For with authority," there it is again, "and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." Then what happens? What else is the fulfillment of that prophecy? What does it mean, the recovery of sight of the blind? And well, you begin to see Jesus with that same authority begins to heal many people. And you come to the end of that section in verse 40, and it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." This is what Jesus came to do. Just Jesus? No. If you were to turn back to the book before it in Matthew, in Luke 9, after Jesus begins his ministry, and after he has spent time with the disciples, he has called these 12 disciples, and they have got to watch him walk out the year of the Lord's favor, preaching the good word, casting out demons and healing, we see what Jesus then says, "Okay, dudes, now it's your turn." And in verses 30, well, actually, let me just back up one thing and say in Matthew 9, verse 36 and 10, or 36, I want you to see that, "And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Then he says, "The workers are few." And he said that to them because he's going, "I'm not enough. I'm here to commission you to carry out the same work." And so then in chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction." And they were and then we see in verse 8, it goes on to summarize that. So he's healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. And so they begin to do the very ministry and work of Jesus. yes, the message is important and it needs to continue to be proclaimed, but it's not just message, it's message with demonstration of God's compassion. I ponder if why we do not see more of these kinds of things is because it's turned into something other than compassion. So, does God still have compassion today? Yeah. And so his expression of his compassion and love continues. You see, God is a Father who knows what we need, and he's a Lord who cares about the whole man and woman. God's compassion is exercised, his love is expressed, not just to your spirit, but he made us men and women with spirit, with soul, with hearts and minds, and he cares about the whole person. And he wants us to live a life that counts more than just the moment. And he cares about the eternal consequences of our whole life, how it's lived. And now, after the disciples, it begins with Jesus, then the disciples, and now James is saying the elders of the church. What about you? Well, we don't answer that until next week, where you fit in this being a disciple that heals and casts out demons and proclaims the good news. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And now the disciples have, and this story is told in all three of the synoptic gospels, the first three stories of Christ. The story is repeated each time, which means it has great significance to God to tell it so many times. And in chapter 9, what happens after the disciples themselves have had a time where they were sent out into different villages to pray and bring the good news and the year of the Lord's favor and all that stuff, an interesting situation happens, because when it comes to our faith, those that need the healing, that's the first question. What does it mean for us to have faith for healing? Because isn't it true that part of the things, there's a lot of ravaged souls out there, isn't there? Because maybe they took a step, a risk to be prayed for, and then nothing happens, and they're told what? Well, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. It's your fault. Whenever I fail at something, I'm always quick to make sure I make it the other person's failure, not mine. So why not everyone else? But listen to, so the question really becomes, so in the realm of asking for healing, what do I bring to the table in this if I'm the one that needs it, right? And we'll talk about the elders next. So Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 14, we discover that, let me just find my own place there. And it says, and someone from the crowd answered Jesus, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And Jesus answered, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And let me just pause there real quick. In one of the other Gospels, in Matthew, actually, it talks about his sickness, his illness, and cerebral palsy, and his need for healing. And one of the things to understand about Old and New Testament is a close association sometimes between the spiritual and the physical, so much so that you know, there is many of our illnesses and are connected on a spiritual level, and all kinds of levels. And so this is a story of a healing, but we see here that there is someone else, a demon, involved in the illness. And we trust God to help us discern how to handle these times of healing and illnesses. But the point I wanted you to see in this is what happens with the father that brought the son. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So I love that the father brought the son, but Jesus is going to challenge him. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Jesus is saying, "Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe God can heal? If you can?" And so Jesus raises the father's faith that God can. And immediately, here's the part I love, one of my favorite lines in the Gospels. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." And then Jesus heals the son. Would you say this father had great faith? No. He had enough faith to bring his sick child for healing. And then got challenged just to pray that believe God can. Can you go that far and say, "Yeah, I would ask for healing, and I do believe God can"? That's the measure of faith. Now, does God want us to continue growing in our faith? Absolutely. But here I wanted you to hear that it's faith enough to believe God can, and enough trust or courage to seek it. In my own journey growing up, I grew up in a beautiful church, and you know, my whole life from as a child and into adulthood. And in our church, we kind of believe God can, but we never gave opportunities for that kind of healing. So I grew up in a very conservative, beautiful church. But when another pastor came into the church, he believed in what we're reading, the passage we're reading this morning. And so he invited people to be prayed for healing by the elders. And so they anointed with oil, and this was like a big step for our church. And the elders prayed for that, and it was really beautiful. And I remember, and this was a long time ago, but the only thing I remember from that season of time is one lady with some severe cancer. And so the elders prayed for her, and nothing happened. And the thing that strikes my heart about it is the authority. I came to see the authority and love of elders that care for the flock. Because as the lady continued to have a little better progress, a little worse, and it went on and on, but she was slowly declining in her health. Because I want to tell you stories of healing this morning, so this is the first one. And you know what? The elders felt like it was the prayers that were prolonging her peaceful death. Because sometimes it's the Father's will to bring us home. And what struck me is because it was on a Sunday morning that the pastor Peter Wilkes, stood up, and after the elders had prayed about this, felt God was actually calling them to release her to him. And so he stood up, and we're talking about she'd been battling this cancer for like a year. And he prayed that God would bring her home peacefully. She died that day. That's the love of God, to put your, not just your soul, but your body into the hands of a loving God. So I went off, got this, you know, burden on my heart to leave electronics and become a pastor. instead of engineer, and so went off to seminary, and my heart is like stirred up about this whole thing about God's kingdom and the gifts that are still available for his church and people today. And I can't take you through the whole story, but at the end of seminary, just and this was a seminary that was also conservative and didn't teach so much the practice of, well, didn't teach the practice of these things, but God started speaking to my heart, and at the end of seminary, it's tempting to go there. I won't go there. But so we start a church and a movie theater, and Clark and Julie started coming to that church as singles, but then got married, and you just had Clark stand up and give testimony to who God is this morning as he held his youngest son in his arms. But before Timothy came Josh, and they soon discovered that Josh had no immune system. And I, as I said, my journey with God, I'm saying, God, if these things are true, why would I not want everything you have to offer us as Christians or as a church? And so I was praying that I wanted to understand and learn these things more. And so what I did is I became, and this is important, and this is what I'm challenging every one of you. It's one thing to be a believer that says, a Christian that says, I believe God can heal. And then you take one more step and say, I believe God can and will still heal today in America, not just in the mission field. We kind of have a different category for God overseas. Why are you not moving there? Don't you want to be where there's more demonstration of God's power if you really, really believe that? I don't know where that came from. But then I became not just he can, but a pursuer of all that God has to offer. And that's just like, I want to experience these things. And so as I'm praying that, and I was teaching this particular Sunday morning, a Sunday school class, while Matt preached, and at the end of the service, the whole church knew about Josh now, that he was born without an immune system, and anything could kill him if he got sick. And you can imagine what it'd be like as brand new parents of an infant like that. Especially back then, the track record was pretty bleak for kids with in this situation. And also Julie walks in at the end of Sunday school up front and just is standing there. Right, Julie? She's in the back. And I'm like, okay. And I finished Sunday school. And what's up? And so she says, I've had this blazing headache for 3 days, and it won't go away. And this morning, my brother Ted, while he was in the shower, felt God say, go find Pastor Craig and have him pray for you, so that's why I'm here. Okay. I knew God well enough at that time to know when I'm being set up by him. And so Julie stands there, and I was like, okay. And so I just like put my hand on her head and start praying for a headache. But one of the things is important is it's God's will and it's his spirit that heals. And so we ask him to show us how to pray. So it begins with simple prayers of a removing of a headache. And then what God just put on my heart is that there with this headache is great fear for her son. And so I not just pray for the healing, but ask God's to take away her fear and speak the truth of God's word into Julie's heart, and the tears begin to flow. And I say, amen. Not a long prayer, right, Julie? And just pray for that. And she's crying, and I don't know what to do with that. I mean, a woman crying. So what does every guy do? I walked away. And, hey, I was learning. And so I walked away and left her with her tears. And I guess the tears just wouldn't stop. And she went home driving a car, crying the whole way. I don't know how safe that was, but she did. And as she pulled in the driveway, and then she felt the tears stopped and the fear went away. And it wasn't the end of her journey of God doing a healing of the whole person, the whole beautiful daughter he made, but God healed her of this three-day headache that wouldn't go away and taught me some things along the way. So now we move on to verses 14 and 15, because now we need to talk about, and this is directed to the elders, but listen in. So I'm speaking to the elders now that are here this morning, but at the same time, you need to listen in because it's going to be important for you next week. So verse 14 and 15, if you turn back to James, says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So just beginning there with, let them pray over him. And as I said before, I love that it is the elders who are called in this situation. And you know what I love most about this? It's what's not said. They didn't have gifts of healing. The elders are just guys. That's it. They're just dudes, you know, that are called to love upon the church and lead it well, right? And you know what? It didn't say, go find the faith healer. Now, this is not a message against faith healing because, well, this is kind of next week, but God does give the gift of healing to people. But what I love about this is it's not restricted to just that person, man or woman, but saying there's these guys and they don't have the gift necessarily, and go seek their prayer. What do you think that's going to do to your heart? Isn't that a beautiful thing? And they're to anoint him. And it reminds you, obviously, wow, this is God's power. There is no person that inherently has their own power to do these kind of things. It comes from God, whether that person has a gift or not. If he wants to do it, that's his business. And he's saying, go find some elders to pray for you. And they're to anoint them with oil. And quickly here, if you were to look and see the use of oil, I mean, in one way, it's medicinal. You know, think of the Good Samaritan. Jesus told the story of the Samaritan who found a mugged guy along the road, and he bandaged him and put oil on his wounds. And so oil has healing, just natural properties that help in the healing process, which actually is a very good message of we will not be a church that says don't seek medical professionals and doctors and hospitals. Because is that not also a gift from God that he's given his people? And so first go to that place that God has created for us to get our healing. And so anyway, there's lots of stories of abuse of messages and teaching that tell people it's somehow wrong in God's eyes to use anything outside of miraculous supernatural forms of healing. But it's also symbolic, and we see in the Old Testament, oil is symbolic of the Spirit, and there is the anointing, especially those who are being called into positions of authority, symbolizing the anointing of God's Spirit upon them to be able to carry out the task. And so it's symbolic of spiritual things. But I also notice that it says in James here to pray in the name of the Lord. Was it the elders' faith that heals? No, it's the prayer of faith. It's not the oil. The oil is not some little miracle vial of stuff. And so it's not the oil, it's the prayer that heals. If you were to look at John 14, and it says, you know, James is saying, pray in the name of the Lord. Jesus says in John 14, verses 13 through 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Because there's those that say, well, if healing's possible, why isn't everybody healed? It's in the name of the Lord we pray for healing. Just as Jesus promised here in his name, he will answer. Which means when our thoughts, our heart align up with his and we're walking in the thing he desires and wills, there will be, that thing will be done. Now, Jesus was talking beyond just healing, but that certainly applies into the situation here because some might say, well, does that mean every single person is meant to be healed? Are you tracking with me? Is this making sense? So then he goes on to say, and the prayer, here's the results, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, again, as we've seen, there would be some that say that this only applied to what's called the apostolic age. In other words, while the 12 apostles were still alive, that Jesus did healing and that these things no longer exist. And Christians, how they'd interpret this is they would say that this healing is a healing of the spirit, and that the Lord will raise him up as talking about the day that the Lord returns specifically, and so that in heaven there will be a healing, a complete healing of our bodies. But right now, James is restricting this to anointing for spiritual sickness, you know, needs of salvation, and that this is referring to that kind of saving. That word, the word used for sick, though, in the Gospels, in 14, where it talked about if someone is sick, is always referring to physical sickness. Now, there is obviously a close link between our spirits and the physical, but as Christians, we do believe there's a spiritual healing that takes place. But is that really all that's going on here? We see the same parallel of this anointing with oil and prayer in Mark 6:13. And I'm taking time for this because everything we do needs to be anchored in the truth of God and not just our own desires or hopes or thoughts. And so we teach the scriptures because scripture, as we saw, the word of God has power. And in Mark 6:13, it says, and this is when Jesus sent out the disciples, and it's talking about the disciples, and they cast out many demons and anointed the oil, many who were sick, and healed them. This wasn't just a spiritual healing. It was a physical healing. Are you with me? And Christians also believe that ultimately the whole person will be healed in heaven. And we see that in Revelation 21. We believe that in that day it says there will be no more tears, that we will be transformed and all our illnesses taken away. Revelation 21:4. But what would be the point of this passage if all we were saying is that healing doesn't happen until Jesus' second coming? Why even go through something that Christians already know? So it has to be more than just a reminder of these things. So what we believe is that this is a prayer of faith and that God still can and desires to heal. And it's within the Father's will with if that happens. And so as I meditated on what it means, a prayer of faith, and from my studies in my scripture, this is how I would define it, this prayer of faith. This is a prayer exercising trust in both the Lord's power and in his heart. This is a prayer that expresses bold confidence that the Lord will answer according to his will. To put that simply, this is a prayer exercising trust and expressing bold confidence. That's a prayer of faith, not a wishy-washy, I'm hoping, I don't know if you can or will, but we pray boldly. And in God's will, sometimes, and we'll talk about this next Sunday, he increases that boldness because he lets us know beforehand what's going to happen. And sometimes we come to a place of uncertainty. I don't know what he's going to do. So you pray out of your heart. What do you desire for that person you pray for? That's how we're to pray. Amen. So our prayer of faith is anchored to God's sovereignty. Did you know that Jesus healed many people, but not everyone? This is true of Jesus himself. In Nazareth, and we won't take time to turn there in Mark 6 also, we read that he was amazed at their lack of faith and did not do many miracles except for a few healings. Why is that? I think it's more about he doesn't want to do a miracle or a healing for somebody who is already determined to not believe in who he is anyway. And then Jesus following his Father's will. It was never Jesus going, man, I'm God. I'm greater than Bruce Almighty. I'm going to do what I want. You know, and I'm just going to get a good name for myself and heal everybody in sight. You know, there were times he did that. Everybody that was brought to him, it says in the Gospels, was healed. But at the same time, Jesus comes to the pool in Bethesda. This is in John chapter 5. And it said there was a multitude of people that needed healing. And he healed how many? One. Why? It was his Father's will. If you got God all figured out, I need you to stay after church and explain them to me. I don't know why one day everyone is and another day they're not. That's a God I'm going to have to trust. What about Paul? Man, this guy had power of the Spirit. He rose a guy from the dead. He healed another guy, you know, and it's just like he did amazing miracles, and they're not even all listed. And then Paul has to write a letter to Timothy. Oh, by the way, the Samaritan story, he anointed the mugged guy with oil and wine. And now we find, I just made this connection now as I'm talking. And now Paul says to Timothy, Timothy was like his own son. If you want anybody healed, wouldn't it be the one, that he didn't have children. It's like his own son or daughter. Why didn't Paul just heal Timothy's stomach? They hung out enough. And what does Paul say? Take a little wine for your stomach. Why wasn't Timothy healed when Paul had all those powers? What about Miletus, this place where Paul writes that he had to leave Trophimus, one of his co-workers in the ministry. Trophimus became very ill, and so he had to leave him there because he needed to keep going to bring the gospel message. Why didn't Paul just heal him? Father's will. Do I believe Paul didn't even try? No, I know he would try. What about Paul's own, Paul himself said he had a thorn in his flesh. In other words, physically, there was a thorn in his flesh that God allowed through us to come through him through Satan. Not meaning possessed, but Paul prayed that he himself would be healed, even though he could do miracles. Matter of fact, Paul was so powerful in the way of healing, they could take his handkerchief and lay it on somebody, and they'd be healed. This is crazy stuff. But we see Jesus and Paul, even they themselves, not everybody was healed. So that puts it in a category of God is sovereign. He is powerful, and he cares and loves us. And I'm going to have to trust him with what he does. When Jesus said to pray, he said to pray how? Your will be done. Now, there are some that want to teach healing, and they want to say, anytime we say your will be done when we're praying for healing is a cop-out because we lack faith. Is that what Jesus was telling us to do? Pray, give us a little out. Just pray, your will be done. And then when it doesn't happen, you go, oh, sorry, it wasn't God's will. No, he was not teaching us a prayer without faith, but quite the opposite. It is a prayer of so much faith that we will trust the Father because we are his children, and so is the one we're praying for. And so it's a great prayer of faith, but like I said, we pray with boldness. So let me go back to that story and close with this story that we of the father with the son who was ill, because it also helps in this question of prayers of faith. So turn to Matthew 17 as we continue this idea. And in verse 17, 19 through 21, we read, then the disciples came to Jesus privately because they were too embarrassed. They had. Do you remember that when Jesus sent the 12 disciples, they were healing all kinds of people. They were so pumped up. And so Jesus then, and so they come to him because this boy was not healed, and they say to him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, what do you do? That's a puzzling little passage, right? What does it do to your heart when you hear that? Wow, it means that you got to have a mountain of faith, right, to pray for someone's deliverance or healing. No, quite the opposite. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? These guys had faith. They'd already seen great miracles of healing. It wasn't they didn't have faith. The issue was not the quantity of faith. It was the kind of faith. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. Did I say that right? You see, Jesus is saying, you just need the faith of a mustard seed. How big is that? That's the smallest of all the garden seeds out there. You only need enough faith to trust that God can, and you pray for that healing. What was the problem? They'd kind of lost focus. The prayer was not in, they had not brought them in prayerfully in the presence of God, knowing it's the Father. It's God who heals, not them. They became reliant upon their own abilities. And so what is needed is the fervent request. Actually, that's even a better translation. James is saying the elders, when they pray, it's the fervent request offered in faith. And so the disciples, and we see this in Mark, the same story. Jesus tells them, he said to them, this kind of healing or driving out of demons can only come by prayer. So they were trying to do this themselves. And so it's prayer anchored to the one that heals, knowing that one's love and power is the quality of faith that's needed for healing. So the focus of the elders, when you come up, is for us to know, for you to know that you are loved by God and belong to his family regardless of what God does or does not do in your life. You do not need to go through this pain alone, is why elders encourage you to call upon them. The prayer of the elders is more about you than your illness. Don't we get focused on the illness and not the person sometimes? But even more, we want to pray that everyone will experience the healing and the love and the wholeness that can only be found through Jesus Christ. So we pray in his name for you. I want to invite the worship team up, but I also want to invite just a special person up to share testimony. And Carmen and Doug, I invite them up to give their story, only because they're the last ones that the elders have prayed for. And I thought it'd be great for you to hear her story instead of my sharing more of my own. Come on over here. And so before Christmas, stuff happened. And Carmen, why don't you, and Doug and Carmen have been a part of New Crossing for a long time. And so I found out that things were, got the Kleenex ready. Okay. Father, I do pray for Carmen. I pray whatever comes from her words is directed and powered by your Spirit, because we want to be a people about you. We want to be a people that believe in you, not just with head, but with hearts, and walk these steps you've given us. And I thank you for the challenge. I want New Crossing to be a place where we're just kind of honest about our doubts sometimes, our uncertainties, but to grow in truth and your love and your Spirit. And thank you for Carmen and Doug's story. And we pray for Doug. He's out on his weekend reserves and can't be here with us this morning. And I know Carmen, help her speak on his behalf too, of who you were in their experience of being prayed for. In Jesus' name, amen. So tell us the circumstances.
And first of all, I want everyone to know that Doug and I did talk about what we want to share today, so this is him speaking also. But about 3 weeks before Christmas, my husband developed severe back and sciatica pain and couldn't walk and work or sleep he was at the lowest depressed point in his life. Just that fear and anxiety, that place of where is this taking me? Am I going to be able to work? Do I have to retire? Just a lot of fear and anxiety.
I didn't know that level of pain.
Crept in. And at about week 3, when he was starting to get better and back to work, the weekend before Christmas, I had been having back pain off and on all summer. I'm told I had a slipped disc that was just waiting to pop. And the weekend before Christmas, I had a sharp searing pain go through my back and down my leg. And I developed severe sciatica and could not walk myself for a couple weeks, almost 3 weeks. Again, it was just a very difficult time of the fear and the anxiety of, what does this mean, God? And that fear of, will we be able to work? And you just go down the many paths of financial and relationship and family and the whole nine yards. So that's a little bit of what happened to both of us at the very same time. Turned out my husband, they were questioning a mass actually on his spine, and it turned out he has spinal stenosis, thank the Lord, instead. And I had a slipped disc. So we were both told eventually we'd probably need injections, eventually perhaps need to talk to a surgeon. So we were given the little algorithm of how it would go. But it was actually Craig who called us and asked us if it would be okay if he and the elders prayed for us. And my heart jumped for joy. And when I got off the phone to tell Doug, we just both wept. So we did not call upon our church and the elders in that way. And I just want to encourage everyone, please do it.
And I did chastise you for that.
He did.
I wasn't actually that blessed. Like, why have you not called us?
And I wasn't upset.
You are right.
Call upon your church. Call upon your pastor. Call upon your elders. It was very non-threatening. It was very compassionate. And it was an absolute blessing to us to have them come into our home. Real people, truly. We sat at the table, all equal. And that is exactly how we felt. And it was a blessing for our children to see that happen, I have to say also. So
that's kind of physically what's going on. And I don't know if you could describe the level of anguish. You know, it wasn't just pain. But you guys really kind of spiraled down into a dark place.
We did. But I do believe God used it. We both became so weak. We were becoming very dependent. I know I was upon myself, and God was not a priority. My husband was not a priority for quite a while, quite frankly. And he got us both to a point of weakness where we had to lean on him. And also, we looked at ourselves. We started to empathize with each other as a husband and a wife. And we needed to do that. We needed to just get to that level of, I don't like to see you hurt. I want to help you. And God just started to tear down walls, and it was during prayer time with the pastors also. It was very simple. It was not hours and hours and weeping and wailing. It was just a nice, quiet, short little time. We shared our story. Craig at one point felt that he felt a confession perhaps needed to occur between Doug and I, and he was right. Doug and I both shared confession of different things, and a wall absolutely came down in our marriage.
Amen. I didn't even know that. I had no idea what, because I was going to say, and sure, what your experience was and what happened, and inside. So
I could go
I had
on
no
and
idea
on.
What she's going to say.
I got an hour
we'll go
and
on
a half
some more,
of these.
So.
No. Physically, though, by that week, Doug was back to work and progressively getting better after the elders came and prayed and anointed us. By the end of that week, Doug had a day off that Friday together, which we rarely have, and he said, let's go out on a date. I said, I don't know. I had not been out of the house walking. I could barely get to the kitchen. I would get to the kitchen. I had a stool I would get to and just breathe through it until it passed, and that's what I did for weeks. I could go just steps. And that Friday, I was starting to feel a little bit better that week. And that Friday, we went out shopping. It was Jorgen's birthday. We went birthday shopping. We went out to lunch. We went to the grocery store. And I was so excited. I could walk through the whole grocery store. And it was a beautiful day. And from that time forward, I think I took pain medication 2 more times. And I was done. I said, I'm done with pain medication. I am getting better. So physically, we did start to have healing. And it just continued and continued and continued. But truly, it was the emotional and spiritual healing in our marriage. We have had more conversations. We're going to be married 15 years this April. And truly, he not only brings physical, but he will bring emotional and spiritual healing to you if you allow him in and have that open and willing heart and allow others to pray for you. Period. Bottom line, I'm a firm believer of that and the importance of that. We've just had some excellent talks where we kindling that fire in our marriage. Doug said, tell him intimately things are getting better too.
Well, I heard he did sleep in the bed for the first time that night.
Yes, he had not been able to lay flat for quite a while. Yeah. Anyway, we are a married couple, and
I didn't know any of this part, so I now know there's going to be a long line.
At first I thought, no,
sign me
I
up
can't
for more
say
intimacy.
That. But I tell you, you know, there's nothing more spiritual than intimacy, and God is teaching me that in marriage, and the importance of that, and how many walls can go up and affect that in your marriage. And when you can allow those walls to come down and become intimate, not only sexually, but emotionally, it is beautiful. I love my husband, and we are. It's like we're dating again. It is. So.
Wow, that's a healing.
That all stemmed awesome. From that Sunday of us being willing and you praying for us. I do believe we believe the physical healing would come. It wasn't immediate that Sunday, but it came gradually more and more every day. But the walls that came down emotionally and spiritually have been amazing. We are not a perfect couple. We still struggle, but we've been sharing things that we did not know about each other. And have prayed together, and our kids, we're doing a family devotion every day. I told you I'd go on and on, Craig.
Wow. See, this is awesome. It's great for me to hear
surprise.
What happened. I just trust God, you know. I'm not trying to paint a little story.
When you asked me, we were snow tubing. We were at Cascade Mountain. I'm so glad I had reception. Yes, I'll come talk.
I'm at Cascade Mountain.
So we're doing a family devotion together, which we have never done as a family, you know.
Oh, it really is the whole person.
It's been good. Please ask your elders to pray. Please ask your pastor to pray.
Great.
So.
Yeah, all right, thank you.
You're welcome.
And I'm going to speak to that also next week, but I hope you heard in what James said when the elders do pray. It connected not just the physical healing, but he says, and if that person has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And so Jesus cares about your whole person. Your emotions, your mind, your heart, your marriage, your body. There is not one part of you. Why would he bother counting how many hair is on our head if he didn't care about the smallest of things in your life? And so how can we not desire to be whole as a person in every conceivable way? What a beautiful story. And I have many more I can tell. I'll tell some more next week. But I want you to know that it starts with you. Your step of faith is to ask for a prayer for healing from the elders. And the elders' faith of prayer is in who God is, what he can do, and how he loves you. So I wanted the elders not to be frightened, like, well, I don't know if I have that level, that mountain of faith. It's like a mustard seed, elders. But one that's really attuned to God's heart is what heals. So we're going to sing one song of worship here, because even in worship and music, there is healing. David showed that in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to invite the elders to come up after this song, and we're going to make ourselves available for you to be prayed for. And I'm also going to invite Paul and Darcy up. They'll come to one of these sides, because maybe you don't need prayers for healing, but you still need prayer for something. Our church really does believe in prayer. And if for some reason you want them to pray for healing too, even though I haven't preached that part, that's next week, but go ahead. But just know that your elders will be here all morning until the Super Bowl if necessary. They're going, oh, really? And if it goes that long, I know someone will buy you sandwiches for us. But we want to pray for you. And never hesitate to seek the prayers of the elders. And who knows? What's the worst that's going to happen? You get prayed for, you don't feel so alone in your pain, even if God chooses for some reason not to heal it, because he's got something better for you in that pain, like he did with Paul. But who knows? He might heal the whole person and not just your spirit. So it's just meant to be a beautiful time, and after we sing this song, I'll close us with a benediction, and you're dismissed. Service is done, except for those that want prayer, and you just hang around, and we'll pray until the last person that wants it has been prayed for.